Well, they say that confession is good for the soul. I know the statement that I'm about to make will likely stun those of you who know me well, but here goes. I like being in control. I know. I told you it would stun you. But you know what I think? I think that most of you are a whole lot like me in that you too really do like being in control. Kind of the way the sinful nature works, yeah? So, how's that working for you? Now, how about a second confession? That first one was so rough, I'm thinking we might as well, we're on a roll, might as well go for a second. The biggest problem with me being in control of my own life is this. I really am not very good at it. Really not. Which is just one more reason I need to submit to Jesus. Which brings us to our text for today, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's amazing what you can get out of one phrase if you study it. Let's see what we can learn this morning about why Jesus being in control is best. The first thing is this. Because he included us in salvation. This chapter, chapter 3, begins with a sentence immediately interrupted by a long digression which will last until verse 14. Paul's writing seemed to often be characterized by detours. He often digressed from one line of thought to a supplementary thought. His mind, ever energetic and always in motion, rapidly generated thoughts. Paul's style may seem disorganized to us, particularly if you happen to be an organizational personality. But it's hard to argue with someone whom God used to write about 2/3 of the New Testament. For this reason begins the thought that Paul will return to later, 14 verses later. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. He's talking about prayer. But here in verse 1, for this reason, refers back to the building, which is a dwelling in which God lives. Being included in this building is a picture of being included in salvation. Paul's joy over this inclusion launches him into a rush of excitement that seeks to vent itself in prayer. Paul yearns to thank God for accepting us Gentiles through Jesus. And he wants to pray for us in appreciation for what God has done, that we will live lives befitting our favored position. Now, Paul wasn't able to preach to the Ephesians directly, but he did what he could. He wrote to them, and he prayed for them. Though he was a prisoner, Paul faithfully prayed for others. In like manner, no suffering of our own should so wrap us up in ourselves that we neglect to pray for others. The most common commandment of the New Testament is for us believers to pray for one another. We are responsible for one another, and we are to nurture one another. If you're in Christ, your responsibility is not just for yourself. It absolutely before God is also for your brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the most important parts of our nurturing is intercessory prayer. We cannot be with any other person 24 hours a day, every day, but God can. Thus, we pray for God to protect, to provide for and to lead our brothers and sisters in Christ. This reminds me of one of my top pet peeves regarding a number of Christians. It goes something like this. One believer bears their soul, sharing their hurts and their fears with another believer. Then the listener, of course, says what? I'll pray for you. But then far too often, I'm convinced, what actually happens? Nothing. In many cases. You don't pray for your hurting friend. You do nothing to tangibly help them. And though they've shared their hurts and fears, sometimes through tears, you never even check on them again. It's just words and nothing else. If that's the case, that is just wrong. Better to say nothing and promise nothing than to say something and not mean it and not follow through and do it. Let me ask you something. When you are really hurting, if others pray for you the way you pray for them, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? The reality of your love for others, shows up in what you do, not just in what you say. Moving forward, if this kind of thing has been a struggle for you, would you commit to keeping your word? If you say it, you need to do it. Amen? Jesus opened the door for us Gentiles to salvation. If we can trust him for our salvation, can we not also trust him to be in control of our lives? Why Jesus being in control is best. There's a second thing. Because the testimony of Paul is credible. Paul suddenly stops before praying. What's sidetracking? As he lifted his hands to pray, why did he suddenly stop? Did the clink of iron remind him where he was and why he was there? Did he pause at this moment and change directions? He did. But why? I don't know that we know why. But what we do know is this. The digression that's about to happen is built on logic and reasoning. It makes good sense. Paul directs the attention of the Ephesians to himself because he senses that they will be better able to appreciate his prayers on their behalf if they can better understand him. What right does Paul have to pray for the Ephesians in a pastoral way? He feels compelled to share with them the reason that he thinks he has the right, actually the responsibility, to pray for them as though he was their pastor. Paul knew the importance of establishing credibility. Understandably, people are often concerned about a leader's credentials. They want to know if he can be trusted. If we don't have confidence in our leaders, their messages and their prayers will not be appreciated. Thus, before Paul prays for the Ephesians, he first directs their attention to his own life and testimony. Paul's first word of testimony is that he is currently a prisoner. Now, how's that for establishing credibility? This was not his only imprisonment. He went to jail several times. He received 39 lashes 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. And he was eventually executed by the state. Would a person with this type of credibility be someone that you'd like to have pray for you? Well, yeah, I've
been in the Knox County Jail twice. I spent an extended amount of time in the big house once. I've been punished by government authorities on multiple occasions. Need prayer? Paul often ran afoul of the authorities. And yet here we are on a Sunday morning, each of us holding copies of Paul's writings in our hand, poring over his words. We cherish Paul, and we honor Paul as perhaps one of the four or five greatest men who've ever lived. Yet here he was in prison, a great man in jail for the greatest cause of all time. The world was far too corrupt to love a man they couldn't understand, much less contain. Fortunately, God has never judged a man based on human popularity polls. And neither should we. Why Jesus being in control is best. There's a third thing. Because belonging to Jesus is the safest place we can be. Note that Paul is not complaining about suffering due to the cause of Christ. Do you see a complaint here anywhere? He's in prison because of his ministry. But this is not specifically conveyed in the phrase, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul sees his suffering as nothing more than a normal part of being a follower of Christ, just par for the course. Do you see your own suffering the same way? You know, there are various reasons for suffering. Some reasons are better than others. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sinful choices. If you rebel against God, suffering will surely come. During these times, don't blame God. It's not His fault. You made certain choices, so now it's time to own it. Sometimes we suffer because we live in a fallen world. When sin entered the world at the fall, everything changed. For example, the bodies that we're walking around in have been affected by the fall. Disease is a part of the fall. Physical death is a part of the fall. Can't escape it. From the time of the fall forward, everything changed. And sometimes we suffer because of our obedience to Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Everyone. This is precisely why Paul is in prison as he writes this letter to the Ephesians. By God's standards, he hadn't done anything wrong. Rather, he had been obedient to Christ. And the result? Prison. Should Paul be mad about this? Could God have kept him out of prison? Of course he could have. But had he done so, we might not have the book of Ephesians in our hands today. So, could it be that God sees what we cannot see? Could it be that God knows what we do not know? And this makes me wonder, could your suffering also be used by God for his purposes. I'm not saying it's easy. Just trying to help us see from God's perspective a little bit. Paul is in prison. I cannot imagine that being in prison is very much fun, especially the kind of prison environment that Paul was in. I wonder if Paul ever considered his plight and asked God, "Why am I here?" Or I wonder if he ever thought, "Really, God? Really? I don't deserve this." I don't know if he thought those things or not. But in the midst of extended solitude, I think Paul found only one satisfactory answer. Paul was in prison because God had ordained it. The Ephesians probably viewed Paul as a prisoner of Rome. Romans viewed Paul as a captive of Caesar, but this is not how Paul viewed himself. Paul viewed himself as a captive of Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul called himself. Both outwardly and inwardly, Paul was in Christ. That's why Paul called himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul knew that he belonged lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus. The apostle, being the property of Christ, could never be a victim of circumstances. Paul knew that without Jesus' consent, nothing could happen to him, and no one could lay a hand on him. If you're in Christ, do you believe the same thing about yourself? I suppose it's human nature. But I hear a fair amount of griping and complaining among Christians in general. I hear a whole lot of, "Woe is me. My life is awful. Why isn't everything perfect in my life? How come I don't have the blessings that someone else has?" On and on it goes. So, has God forgotten you? Has God ceased to be in control? Has God stopped loving you? What, do you think he's clueless? He just doesn't know? He just doesn't know. The answer is no. No, God hasn't forgotten you. No, he hasn't ceased to be in control. And no, he has never stopped loving you. But he may want to use your present circumstances for his glory and for your good. So what are we to do? What are we to do in the midst of painful, exhausting circumstances? Well, you can continue to stress and strive and flail around, or you can trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, Jesus is Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge him, God is in control. In all your ways, acknowledge him, Jesus loves me. And he will make your paths straight. Notice it doesn't say easy. Paul may have been held in bondage, shackled to a Roman soldier, but he knew who really held on to him. A Roman soldier may have been at his side, but on Paul's other side was Jesus. Paul knew who held the keys to the shackles that were chafing his wrists. The outcome of his imprisonment, be it release or death, was not determined by the Roman government, but by the one with nail-pierced hands. By the way, Jesus knew a thing or two about suffering, did he not? Because Paul had grasped this truth, we find in him no whining or complaining. He doesn't whine about his travel plans being changed. Nor does he fuss about the inconvenience of his present circumstances. In Paul, we never hear the word unfair, nor do we ever hear him say that he deserves better than this. Never hear that. And amazingly enough, we see no Facebook posts from Paul trying to get sympathy from others. Paul is also not a defeatist. We never hear Paul say, "Well, I guess this is just how life goes. I give up. I guess I'll just have to grit my teeth and suffer through my lot in life." We don't hear that from Paul, do we? Paul did not just put up with his circumstances. By the grace and power of God, he triumphed over his circumstances, a response which is often repeated throughout the history of the church. So it's not just Paul that can do better in the midst of bad times. Ignatius was an early church leader who was tortured, then martyred in 107 AD. He called his own chains spiritual bracelets of pearl. Well, that's interesting. A French theologian, Guy Debray, who was martyred in 1567, called the rattling of his chains music to my ears. How do you have that perspective? Triumph in adversity is a part of our spiritual legacy. This joyful attitude shown by Paul and others toward their suffering forces us to ask questions about how we deal with suffering in our own lives. In sickness, pain, persecution, material loss, and difficulty of any kind, do we regard ourselves as helpless victims? Or do we regard ourselves as vessels who are held and loved by Christ himself? Who is in control of your life? For the follower of Christ, there's only one accurate understanding of suffering. God directs the events of our lives, thereby accomplishing his purposes. Let me say it again. I'm not going to pretend it's easy. I'm not going to pretend that suffering is preferred. But I am going to say it again and again. God is still in control. Knowing that God loves you, and knowing that God is in control of all aspects of your life, is very important. Most of you know that both of our children are adopted. I will never forget the night the phone call came. After medical testing, the doctor himself called, which is never a good thing. He said, "Lindy, I don't know how to tell you this, but you and Crystal having children is not just an improbability, It is a medical impossibility. When Crystal got home that night, I told her the news. We sat down on the bed, we held each other, and we sobbed, and we cried. The pain was deep. I've not been in some of the positions that some of you have been in, but for us, for me, it felt similar to the pain that someone feels when a loved one dies. In the midst of our childlessness, I remember feeling the deepest sadness I've ever felt. I didn't understand why we couldn't have children. There was no explanation. This pain took me to a place in my relationship with God that I didn't anticipate. It took me back to the basics. Here's what I needed to know. God, do you love me? Do you really, truly love me? Because if I know for sure that you truly love me, then come what may, I will be okay, but I need to know for sure. Sunday school answers are not good enough anymore. I need to know in my heart. Eventually, not instantaneously, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, I came to this conclusion. God, I hurt so bad. But because I know that I know that I know that you love me, I trust you. What I didn't understand at that time is that in his sovereignty, God had another plan for us, the adoption of Austin and Grace. Now, looking back, I couldn't be happier. I wouldn't change a thing even if I could. So I have a word for you this morning. Whatever it is that you're going through, rest assured, God really does love you. And God is in absolute control, which is the safest place you can be. Properly understanding that God is in control gave Paul a peace that passes all human understanding. Had he merely viewed himself as the prisoner, he would have had plenty of reason to sulk and be depressed. However, fusing the prisoner with of Christ Jesus changed everything. It put his suffering in a light which eliminated self-pity. Chains lose their shame when Christ puts them on us. Any reproach or suffering, when coupled with Jesus' name, becomes an honor. Followers of Jesus revere his name above all else. Thus, whatever we attach to the name of Jesus soars in importance in our hearts. Have you done this with the difficulties of your own life? Or have you instead adopted a victim mentality? Examples. Have you deemed yourself not just a widow, but a widow of Jesus? What a difference there is. If you're lonely, do you see yourself as the lonely of Christ? What a difference. If you see yourself as poor, do you see yourself as the poor of the Lord? It's completely different. Now, I know you'll agree. Sickness and disease are awful, But when the time comes, Lord willing, I hope, when the time comes that my body is racked with pain and disease, knowing that I belong to Jesus will be the thing that gives me peace. If you're in Christ, focusing on the fact that you belong to Him is huge. Because if you're in Christ, you know that Jesus is in control of your life. Nothing is beyond His control. We are never abandoned. According to Pastor John MacArthur, perspective is all important. How we view and react to our circumstances is more important than the circumstances themselves. Need to think on that a minute. If we only focus on our circumstances and our grief, those circumstances will drown us as surely as if we were sinking to the bottom of a river. Perspective affects everything. Barclay tells a story about Sir Christopher Wren, who was a famous English architect and builder. Wren was commissioned with building St. Paul's Cathedral. One day, Wren toured the site incognito and asked a man at work, "What are you doing?" "Cutting stone," he replied. Wren asked a second man, "What are you doing?" He replied, "Earning money." Wren later posed the same question to a third worker. This man paused, straightened himself, and said, "I am working with Sir Christopher Wren to build St. Paul's Cathedral." Each of these men were doing exactly the same work, and yet their attitudes and their perspectives made all the difference in the world. How do you view your lot in life? Be honest. Are you a complainer? Do you blame others for your problems? Is the glass always half empty? Is your lot in life a chore and a hardship? Or do you see your challenges and even your misfortunes as something from the Father's hand? Do you trust Him in spite of what seems to be? I know that's hard. In the midst of your adversity, can you straighten yourself and say, "I am working with God to build a Christian conformed to the image of Christ"? When first hit with hardship, we often stagger a bit. But this should only last for a while. We must eventually regain our footing and march forward. In Christ, we cannot allow anything to make us bitter or take us off track. Even in the midst of really hard circumstances, by the grace of God, we must learn to lean hard on Jesus and even give Him worship in the midst of the storm. If you're not there yet, would you ask God to take you there? I believe that's a request He desires to answer. God is faithful. Jesus is worthy of your trust. And Jesus being in control really is best. Enough.